Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are speaking to us right now, that you are breathing life into us right now. Holy Spirit, you are encouraging us, you are correcting us, you are inspiring us right now as we worship you. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are doing ministry in our hearts this morning. And we just lie out on the surgery table. And we ask that you would operate on us this morning. We ask, Father, that you would remove anything that is getting in the way, anything that's blocking the flow of your presence in our lives. We ask that you would remove it right now, Father. Do a surgery in us. Where we're lacking blood, where we're lacking life, Father, we thank you for pouring out your blood. We thank you for pouring out your life. In your presence, there is a fullness of joy. And we just thank you right now that we are in your presence. Right now, right now, right now. We don't need to wait until we go to heaven. We have your presence here right now in us. And as your children, we just praise you. We praise you, we praise you, we praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Can you join me in thanking our worship team this morning? Can you join me in thanking our ushers this morning? How about the greeters? Can we thank the greeters this morning? And the children's ministry workers, can we thank them? You want me to keep going? You get where I'm going with this? I haven't counted, but there are a lot of people that have put work into this morning, and they do it every Sunday, that enable us to do what we do. And we need to thank them on a regular basis. Most of them aren't in the room, but if you see somebody, a children's ministry worker, someone at the Welcome Center on the way out of service, thank them for what they do, because they are vital to us doing what we do as a church family. And we're having our ministry fair today because we need more people to thank. We need more people to be a part of serving. And Jesus, you know that Jesus was actually telling the truth when he said it's more blessed to give than to receive? And so you might really enjoy receiving this morning, and I pray that you do. I pray that you enjoy receiving this morning, but it is actually more blessed to give than to receive. And so we're excited to give you an opportunity to be more blessed later this afternoon. Well, God is good. Some of you believe that. That's good to know. Few of you believe that. That's good. God is good. Okay, just kidding. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you've been around people that made you feel like you just couldn't be yourself? You ever met some of these people? They just give you this impression that they're judging you, that they're watching you, that they don't really like the way that you speak, they don't really like what you're saying or your mannerisms. Have you ever been around people that have just made you feel like you can't be yourself? And that if I'm going to get them to like me, then I've got to change who I am. Have you ever been around these people? Have you ever been one of these people? Where you've made it difficult for other people to just be themselves? Not intentionally, but maybe you've got a certain look on your face, or maybe the way that you said something, you give people the impression that you're judging them. And you might be trying not to judge them, but you're looking at the shoes and the shirt that they're wearing, and you're going like, really? You don't wear that with that. Right? Now, you're trying not to say anything, but you're thinking it, right? You're thinking, like, somebody needs to teach this person how to dress. Am I the only one? Right? We've all done this. We judge other people, and we complain about other people, and we make other people feel like they can't be themselves. And that's a problem in the church. It's not just a problem at home and at work. That's a problem at church. Do you know why non-churched people, for the most part, don't go to church, it's not because they actually believe that God is going to strike the building with lightning when they walk in. That's the excuse that they use, right? Say, well, you know, God would strike the place down if I walked into that building. But that's not it, because they're not sure they believe in God. So that's not a real excuse, right? Now, they do believe in you, and they are afraid that you might strike them with lightning when they come to church. See, they're not afraid that God's going to judge them. They're not sure that they believe in God. But when a non-church person comes into church, you know who they're afraid of? You. Because we all have a tendency to judge other people and to not allow them to be themselves. Isn't it a sad thing that the church of Jesus Christ is known not for being loving and forgiving and gracious, but judgmental and critical? Isn't that a sad thing? That when people think about people who go to church, when people think about people who call themselves Christian, their first thought is about all the things that they're against rather than all the things that they're for. Oh, they're against this and they're against that. And you think about all the issues that are going on in the world and in North America and in the news. And that's what people think about rather than realizing what the Christian faith is really about. And my wonder is how our culture would begin to change if when people thought about the church, they thought about people who were so incredibly forgiving. I wonder how many more people would be in church on a Sunday morning if that was their first thought. And I believe that we can make this change. I believe as the global church, we need to renew our minds to how God sees people. And we need to get his prescription for how to look at people. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the Gospel of Luke. And chapter 23, Luke is the third gospel in the New Testament, third book in the New Testament. Chapter 23, verse 32, easy to remember. The title of my sermon this morning is Making Space for Grace. And you know that it's going to be a good sermon because it rhymes. And isn't everything that's true and good and biblical, doesn't it always rhyme? Isn't that just true in life? Can I get an amen? Nobody? Okay. See, some of you think that you extend grace to other people, but the problem is that you haven't told your face. And so this morning, I'm going to make a case for why we need to make space for grace. I'm just giving you more time to find Luke chapter 23, so I'm just going to keep rhyming until we're there. We found Luke chapter 23? Okay, because this is not that funny, so I should really move on. Okay. Luke chapter 23, verse 32, and we're looking at Jesus here, who's in his final moments of life on earth before he dies. He has been arrested, tried in court. He has been found innocent and yet given a death sentence. And so he's made his way here up to Calvary, and here's what we read in verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, or Calvary, or Golgotha, depending on what language you're reading in, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Verse 34, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. In our day, when criminals are given a death sentence, they are given the opportunity, usually before they are executed, to give last words. Do you have any final words? And they get the opportunity to say their last words. And it's interesting to see what different people say. Some people at that point would wholeheartedly repent and ask the family for forgiveness for the child that they murdered. Some would truly be repentant. Some would still claim their innocence. A lot of people who were executed would refuse to give last words, and they would just say nothing. But it's interesting here, what we find Throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is we find seven statements that Jesus makes on the cross. And this morning, I'm starting a teaching series called His Last Words. We're going to be looking at these seven statements that Jesus made while He was on this earth before He died. What would your last words be if you knew that they were your last words to speak? Jesus chose seven statements. And this morning here, this is our verse. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some people's last words are pretty memorable. Marie Antoinette, Queen of France, anybody remember her? Her final word, as she climbed the scaffold to the guillotine, she accidentally stepped on her executioner's foot. And so her final words were, pardon me, monsieur. She apologized for stepping on her executioner's foot. Her last words. Although Jesus wasn't a criminal, he was convicted as one. He was beaten, abused, flogged, and nailed to the cross. And we have seven last words that he speaks. This morning we'll focus on this one. I want you to notice that Jesus' first last words were not something that he spoke to the crowd. Jesus did not make a self-declaration at that moment of who he was. He did not begin to teach a sermon. He did not begin to tell a parable like he would often do. He did not begin to address the people. His very first last word was addressing his heavenly Father. This was not something intended for other people to hear. Not that he didn't want them to hear it. He didn't care if they heard it. This was a conversation. This was an intimate moment between Jesus and his heavenly Father. He didn't stand up for himself, which he could have. He could have said, you've got the wrong guy. I'm innocent. He didn't defend himself. Instead, he spoke to his heavenly Father. And what he didn't ask was for strength. You know, I think that I would have said, Lord, please give me strength. Give me patience to endure this pain. Give me, don't you think that you would have asked for something for yourself? Some sort of selfish prayer? And Jesus' first last words are this, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, forgiveness is a funny thing. It's something that we all want to receive, but we never like giving it away. Isn't that true? Some of us have unending grace for ourselves and very limited grace for other people. Isn't that right? We love grace. We love receiving grace, but it's a tough thing to give away. And if we're honest, most of us really enjoy holding on to grudges. When somebody does something wrong, we like holding on to it. And it's like when somebody does something wrong to us, says something wrong to us, it's like we intentionally try and make a permanent memory of that so that we never forget what they did to us. You know, it's really hard to forget when someone sinned against you, isn't it? You know why? Because we have a hard time, really, forgiving. So your friend Jim approaches you and says, hey, can I borrow your car this weekend? You know, mine's broken down. Can I borrow your car? And your first response is, Jim, I lent you my car back in 1976. And you used all the gas in my car. You didn't fill it up. I mean, that's kind of like the courteous thing to do, right? When you borrow someone's car, you put the gas back in the tank. Sometimes you put even more than was in there when you got it. I mean, this is hopefully you're not finding this out for the first time. This is, you know, what you should do if you borrow someone's car. Now you know, and you can go repent of your sins to whoever you did that to. But this is what you're thinking about Jim. You're thinking, Jim, I gave you my car before, and you used all my gas, and so no, I'm not lending you my car again. And, you know, we justify ourselves, and we say, no, I've forgiven Jim, but I've learned that I can't trust Jim, and so I'm just never going to let him have my car again. And what you're really doing is not forgiving Jim. So you can tell yourself what you want. You can tell yourself, no, I've forgiven, but I'll never forget this. You don't know what forgiveness is if that's what you think. You don't know what forgiveness is if you think that you can still hold on to it and use that against them. Now, am I saying that you have to lend your car to Jim again? No. If you decide to lend out your car to people, that's your own business. That's not the point. The point is that you can't change how you treat somebody based on what they've done to you, because then you're not expressing forgiveness. You know what forgiveness is? I've said this before, I'll say it again. Forgiveness is treating people as if they never sinned. See, we want to use the memory of the ways that people have sinned against us to educate us on how to treat them. You can't do that. Forgiveness is treating someone as if they never sinned against you. So, here's Jesus, right in the moment of being sinned against. And what does he do? He asks God to forgive the very people who put him on that cross. See, usually with us, we're angry in the moment, but after time goes by, we can try to work our way around to forgiveness. Jesus did this in the experience of pain. Right in the midst of it, this was his request. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, who's he talking about? Who is them that Jesus is asking God to forgive? Is it the Romans? I mean, the Romans were the ones who actually put him on the cross. They were the ones, the Roman soldiers, who took the nails and they pierced his feet and hands into the cross. They were the ones who did it. Is Jesus asking God to forgive the Romans? Certainly not. How could Jesus ask God to forgive the Romans? They were the ones who put him there. But what did Jesus say? They don't know what they're doing. You know, the Roman soldiers were just showing up for work that day. It's just work. They're just doing their job. They're just executing more criminals, right? They're trying to keep the world safe. Can you imagine? This is an actual person who, with their own hand, nailed Jesus to a cross. Someone did this. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't decide that Jesus was guilty and therefore they should put him on a cross. They weren't a part of the decision-making process. They were just doing their job. And Jesus is looking down at the man who crucified him, and they're using his clothing to play poker. And Jesus says, Father, I want you to forgive him. Because this is in ignorance. He doesn't know what he's doing. Yes, Jesus was asking God to forgive the Romans. Well, who else? What about the Jews? The Jews were the one who convinced the Romans to crucify Jesus. They were the ones who brought Jesus before Pilate and presented their case before them. Now, certainly, they should have known better. Shouldn't the Jews have known better? If they had studied the Scriptures, which they did, but if they should have, when they studied the Scriptures, they should have seen this is the Messiah. They should have made the connection that Jesus was fulfilling all these prophecies that they had been reading about. He was the one that they were waiting for. But they brought him before Pilate. They were the one who brought the arguments. They say, not only is he blaspheming, which that was what offended the Jews, that he was calling himself the Son of God. He was blaspheming. But then they were smart. You know what they told Pilate? He is telling the people to not pay tribute to Caesar. He's telling people not to pay their taxes. Now, that'll tick any politician off. Right? So the Jews were smart. They knew how to get Pilate's attention. He's telling people not to pay taxes. So if you don't care about our religious law, at least care about your own government budget. And Pilate says, I don't find any fault in this man. Sends him off to Herod. Herod, because he's governor over Galilee, so he's got jurisdiction, he sees Jesus coming in. And he doesn't do anything to say that he's guilty, but he certainly doesn't say he's innocent. Him and his co-workers dress him up and mock him as a king and send him back to Pilate. So was Jesus asking God to forgive the Jews, the ones who convinced these people to crucify him? Absolutely he was. Because even though they should have known, they didn't. It was complete ignorance. Jesus, on the cross, in the midst of that pain, he looked up to his Father and he says, they don't know what they're doing, God. Forgive them. Forgive Herod. He doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know what he's doing. What about Pilate? Anybody think Pilate should be forgiven? Pilate said, I find no fault in this man worthy of the cross. Pilate, he knew that there was nothing that he could see and observe that made this man deserve the cross. He knew better in a certain area. But you know what? Pilate didn't know that he was the Messiah. And so Jesus on the cross looking and seeing Pilate says, God, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. It's ignorance. It's ignorance. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, if the rulers of this age would have known, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew who Jesus was, this wouldn't have happened. It was in ignorance that they did this. Acts 3:17, Peter is recorded talking to the Jews. He says, my fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance when you crucified Christ. I know that you didn't know what you were doing. And so the Jews crucified Jesus in complete ignorance of what they should have known about who Jesus was. And so here is the Jewish people standing before Pilate with Jesus, and they're continually pressuring him. Pilate knows better, right? He knows that this man isn't guilty, and they're pressuring him. They're saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And then they think of an idea. They say, hey, why don't you free that crazy murderer Barabbas and crucify Jesus instead? Now, why do I bring up Barabbas? Because you and I are a picture of him. That's a sermon all in and of itself. You're a Barabbas. I'm a Barabbas. You may not have killed anybody with your hands, but you're a little crazy too. You've committed your own crimes against God. And Jesus, even before he got to the cross as our eternal substitute, he gave himself as a substitute for crazy Barabbas. And even before he got to the cross, come on, this is powerful, he freed a man who deserved the punishment that he was getting. He freed Barabbas. Set him free. He acted as a substitute. This is so prophetic. This is a prophetic picture of the church, is Barabbas. Freedom. Even before he went to the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Have you ever heard the phrase, ignorance of the law is no excuse? We're familiar with this in Canada, right? If you're driving 80 kilometers down the road in a 50 kilometer an hour road and you get pulled over, you can't say, I didn't know. They're going to say, I don't care. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. You've got to know what the speed limit is. They say, as a driver, we're going to give you a license and you have to take the responsibility upon yourself to be aware of the conditions of the road. It's your problem. You can't rely on ignorance. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. And the government puts this responsibility on us. Well, I've got good news for you. That's not how the kingdom of heaven works. That's not how the kingdom of heaven works. That's how the government of Canada works. But how many have noticed that there's a few differences between the government of Canada and the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, forgive them. Even though they're ignorant about what they're doing. See, that's the opposite of ignorance of the law is no excuse. Jesus is looking upon the people who are completely ignorant of what they're doing, and he's understanding that these are the very people who need grace. Do you know that people who follow the speed limit don't need grace? They don't need it. They're doing just fine. But here's the thing that Jesus gets on the cross. I want you to forgive the very people who need it. I want your grace extended to the people who break the law. It's an amazing thing. You know, religious people got offended with Jesus because he hung around with sinners. You remember that? Jesus spent all this time hanging around with, you know, non-church folk. And church folk didn't like that because they wanted him to come to their meetings, right? But he was busy hanging out with prostitutes and foul-mouthed fishermen. That's how Jesus spent his time. And when they confronted him about it, you know, remember what Jesus said? He says, you know, sick people, they're the ones who need doctors. Not healthy people, right? He says, Jesus, Jesus didn't come for the righteous. They're fine. Listen, if you're following the speed limit, good on you. If you're living a perfect life, good on you. But Jesus came for broken people. Jesus came for the people who are speeding. Jesus came for the people who are breaking the law. Jesus didn't come to gather a group of perfect people. He came to perfect a group of broken people. So don't be so surprised when God starts bringing misfits and outcasts and needy people into your life. Don't be surprised. Worse yet, don't start praying that God would remove them from your life. God, why are you bringing all these strange people around me? God, I just pray a hedge of protection over my house that these weirdos would just leave me alone. I think the devil's sending them. No. It's probably God. Because they need Jesus. And you know what God knows that maybe you didn't realize? Jesus lives in you. And so he's sending them to you because you're the one who can be able to minister to them. See, does this mean that ignorance of God's law is an excuse? No, that's not what it means. It means that despite your ignorance of God's law, God is freely ready to forgive you. Freely ready. Despite your ignorance of the law, God is free and willing to forgive you. You see, the world wants revenge. The world wants to get even. Almost every action movie that's ever been made is all about the good guys catching the bad guys and the bad guys getting what they deserve. Don't we love those movies? Because we love justice. And we want people to pay for their crimes. We want revenge. We want justice. And do you know what Jesus wants? Mercy. He wants grace to be extended. That's why he went to the cross and took the punishment so that grace could be extended. Listen, if you're here this morning and you think that God is angry at you for the sin that's in your life, I've got good news. He's not angry at you. Someone's going to get free this morning. God's not angry at you. We have this twisted idea that God's frustrated with us, that he's angry at us for the sin that's in our lives. He's not angry at you. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant. Aren't you ignorant about how damaging sin is in your life? I mean, you do it, and you kind of know that it's wrong, and you know that you shouldn't do it, but you are ignorant of how damaging sin is in your life. Jesus is saying, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We're talking a lot about sin this morning, but I'm not here to remind you about your sin. How many of you would agree that you don't need help feeling guilty about your sin? Anybody in the room not need help? If you do need some help, give me a call. We'll set up a time. And we'll make a giant list of every wicked thing you've thought about. And we'll just go. If you need help feeling bad about all the sin that's in your life, please. Please don't call me, actually. Let me just make myself clear. Nobody needs help feeling bad about their sin. Are we all on the same page there? We know that we've messed up. You don't need help feeling bad. I'm not here to make you feel bad about your sin. I'm here to remind you that there's somebody who paid for it. And his name is Jesus. God's not angry at you because Jesus prayed this prayer. So let me ask you a question. Does God answer prayer? Yes or no? Yes, he answers prayer. Who in here would personally testify by show of hands that God answers prayer? You believe in your own life. God even answers your prayers. Astounding. Your own prayers. Human prayers from a sinful person. Okay, now, how many of you would say that God answers Jesus' prayers? Like, if somebody's going to get a prayer answered, it's probably going to be him, don't you think? So, second question. Did God answer Jesus' prayer? Or was Jesus just trying to say something nice? Was Jesus just trying to give people hope when he knew, you know, this is kind of a long shot? Is this similar to Jesus' prayer, you know, Father, if there's any other way than going to the cross? Like, is this kind of Jesus just hoping for something? Or did God actually answer this prayer? Yeah, he did. He did. So was everyone that Jesus asked God to forgive, were they forgiven? Every Roman, every Jew, Herod, Pontius Pilate, was every person actually forgiven? Did God actually answer this prayer? We're getting a little bit unsure here. Yes. Yeah. God answered the prayer. Because on that cross, Jesus says, Father, because of what I'm doing right now, I want you to forgive them. Because of his presence on the cross. If Jesus wasn't on the cross, God couldn't have answered this prayer. But Jesus was on the cross and he's saying, Father, you see me as I am right now, and what I'm doing right now is giving you the ability to forgive them just the way they are. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And in that moment, listen to me, before you were born, you were forgiven because you were purchased. You were bought with a price. Jesus died for you. Now, people can get kind of confused on this because as a church, we've kind of sent the message out that God will forgive you when you ask for it, when you repent, and we kind of hold on to God's grace and we say, oh, you can get it, but you got to come first. And I want to make an announcement that might startle some of you this morning. God has forever taken care of the sin problem in the earth. There's no more sin problem. Did you know that? There's no more sin problem. It has been taken care of. Period. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, the sins of the world have been forgiven. Do you know that not one person will be denied entrance into heaven because of sin? Jesus paid for their sin. Well, so does that mean that everyone is going to be able to enter heaven? No, it does not. But the reason that someone would not be able to enter into heaven is not because of their sin. See, it's been purchased. Their freedom has been bought for them. They are free. It's a gift that has been bought. But do you know that somebody can buy you a gift and you cannot open it? You can let it sit under the tree? You cannot take an advantage of what's already been purchased for you? I'm telling you, not one person is going to be denied entrance into heaven because of their sin. Sin has been forgiven. The only thing that needs to take place is a receiving of what's already been purchased. It's already been purchased. 2 Corinthians 5:18, this should be up on the screen here. Let's read this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Next verse. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So when Christ was on the cross, who was God reconciling to himself? Christians, right? Well, no, there wasn't a Christian at that point. Church people, right? People who had potential to live a really good life, right? Because God would know that. He could see if you were going to be, you know, like a consistent church attender and you're going to sign up at the ministry fair. Like, he knew that, right? So those were the people that God reconciled. People who serve in children's ministry, right? No, the world. I believe that the church has forgotten this. That God in Christ Jesus has reconciled the world to himself. God is not angry at the world. You remember John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. I have a question for you this morning. If God loves the world, then why do so many Christians hate it? That stings a little bit, doesn't it? Why do we have a problem with the world? Why are we angry at people when they sin? Why is the church judgmental of people? God has forgiven them. He's not angry at them. That's why Jesus went to the cross. And yet when people borrow our car and use all our gas, we're like, God, judge them. And we look for verses like, what's done in dark will be seen in light. What you do in private will be exposed on the rooftops. And those are our verses on our fridge. Whatever sins you have committed, whatever mistakes you have made, not one of them has the power to keep you out of heaven. Not one. If you think that your sin is so ugly that Jesus' blood didn't cover it, then you don't understand Jesus. Come on, if you think that your sin is so good, like I am such a good sinner. If you think that you're that good, you think you're bigger than God. It is an offense to God for you to think that your sin can keep you from heaven. That is offensive. Because Jesus paid for it. Psalm 103:12 says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he move his transgressions from us. Let me ask you, how far is the east from the west? It's pretty far, isn't it? How do you answer that question? It's far. If God took you and just continually traveled east, how long could he continue to travel east? For all of eternity. You can keep going east forever. Like we've certainly never seen an end to it in our universe, right? We just keep finding more and more and more as we explore the universe. How far could God go towards the west? Forever. So as far as God could pick you up and say, hey, buddy, we're going east. Take you off into the east. He can ship your sin off to the west. That's how far you are removed from your sin. See, you struggle seeing that because you know that your sin takes place in your body. It flows out of your tongue. It flows out of your own life. And so you have an attachment issue with your sin. Did you know that? And you don't realize that God has actually removed it from you and sent it off in the opposite direction. You've been freed from it because of what Jesus did on the cross. Yeah, but Pastor Tim, you don't know how much sin I've had in my life. No, it doesn't, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because you don't know what Jesus went through for you. You don't know what kind of pain that was for him to hang on the cross for you. He shipped off your sin in the opposite direction. Couldn't be farther from you. It's pretty good news, isn't it? Can you handle some more good news? Not only is God not angry with you, he's happy with you. See, I saw that. No. Half the room didn't receive that. We're like, I don't believe that. We have a hard time believing this, don't we? Because we've just been trained to picture God as someone who's either neutral towards us or angry with us. He's happy with you. He's proud of you. He loves you. He's not frustrated with you. He's not angry with you. He poured out all of his wrath upon Jesus. See, you know Paul, when he went around, he said, I preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. It's the only message that Paul preached. You want to know why we're doing this morning? It's because we need to always keep the cross at the center of our attention. Always. You drift too far from the cross and you drift into danger. You drift into thinking that you can do it on your own. And if we could just do more and perform more, then maybe God will be happy with us. God cannot be more happy with you than he is right now. Why? Because you've earned it? No, because Jesus earned it for you. God, through Christ, reconciled to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You know what this means? Let me go back to that last verse there, 2 Corinthians. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's a lot of words. You know what that means? Here's our task while we're here on the earth. To tell the world that God is not angry at them. God's not frustrated with them. God's not holding their sin against them. Our assignment is to tell the world that their sins have been forgiven. Not, why don't you come to church and why don't you sit around for a while and maybe after a while you'll realize what a terrible person you are and we'll convince you that there's so much garbage in your life. See, why do we want to do that? Why do we want to pick up the Bible and beat people with it? And then we pray prayers like, God, bring them down so low that they'll only be able to look up. You know what? Maybe God can do that. I'm not saying he can't do that, but I'm not going to pray for it. I'm going to pray, God, if this is what's going to turn him to you, then thank you for turning him to you. But I'm not going to ask God to bring him down. I'm going to ask God to exalt him, raise him up. We've got a ministry to do. So some people look at me and they say, oh, you're in full-time ministry. And if you're a believer, you know what I'm going to say back to you? So are you. Well, yeah, but you know, I've got other work to do. You know, this is your like full-time job. Yeah, and it's yours too. You're in full-time ministry. Full-time ministry. Full-time. Not like part-time, not like when you punch out, you can start punching in as a child of God. Full-time ministry. It's who you are. It's who you are. So my question for you this morning for the Church of Jesus Christ is, if God has forgiven the world of their sins, then why can't you? If we're going to start making space for grace here at Niagara Worship Center, we've got to change the way we see people. We've got to change it. And we've got to start looking at every person as washed in the blood of Jesus. Every person. They might not know it yet. They might not have responded to that beautiful gift of grace yet. But you've got to look at every person as washed in the blood. And you've got to look at every self-confessing believer as someone who has been washed in the blood. So that we're not spending our conversations going, hey, did you know that Jim is at the bar every Saturday night? And I think that's the only reason he comes to church Sunday morning. Did you know that? See, we got to stop having those conversations. You know what you do if you see Jim at the bar every Saturday night? First of all, I'm going to ask you why you were at the bar. Because if you just saw a picture on social media, you know, there's Photoshop, there's things out there, right? Go talk to Jim. Here's a radical idea. Why don't you get to know Jim? And remind him how good it is to be a child of God. Because if Jim's at the bar every Saturday night, and he's at the church every Sunday morning, and he loves Jesus, you know what he hates? He hates that he goes to the bar every Saturday night. He hates it. And he feels more guilty about it than you are critical of him. He hates it. And so why don't we start seeing one another as people that we can help, rather than people to criticize and come down on. Get to know Jim. Go take him for lunch. Share the gospel with him. Well, I don't have time for that. You better make time, because we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. Yeah, but I mean, I got things to do. Listen, nothing else matters in this life than this. Nothing. Cancel your vacation if you have to. Yeah, but it's the weekend. I don't want. It's Saturday. Nothing is more important than this. We got to get our priorities straight here. There is a world out there who is dying and going to hell, and their sins have been paid for. Doesn't that make you want to weep? Their sins are paid for, and yet people are going to hell because nobody has told them. God is not angry at you. He loves you. We've got to make space for grace at Niagara Worship Center. I'm not wanting to make light of our sin. I'm not giving us an excuse to sin. Well, Pastor Tim says that I'm forgiven, so I can just keep on keeping on. I'm not making light of sin. Sin is serious. I am awakening our reality to the fact that Jesus bore your sin. I'm not making excuses for it. I'm telling you, Jesus bore it. So by making space for grace, what does that look like? Does that mean that we need to increase our tolerance of sin? Like, should we just not care when people join the church community and family? Should we just not care if there's sin in their lives? Or should we just go, it's no big deal. Like, Jesus paid for that. Is that what that means, to make space for grace? That we just increase our tolerance to it and we just start developing calluses? You know why you develop calluses on your skin? It's because you've continually been exposed to something, and so there's no more of a sensitivity there. Are we supposed to lose our sensitivity to sin? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Making space for grace isn't about increasing our tolerance of sin. It's about increasing our awareness of how much God has forgiven us of our sins. Increasing our awareness of the grace of God. So here's a crazy idea. You ready for it? How about we dedicate our entire lives to this? How about we give our whole earthly life to the ministry of reconciliation? What does that look like? Telling people everywhere, God's not angry with you. Jesus paid for your sin. Ministry of reconciliation. How about we just give everything that we have to do this? Why are we as a church moving to 2 Sunday morning services? I'll tell you, it's not because we're bored. You know what? Sundays are getting a little bit boring. Why don't we just switch it up? Do something different. You know, like, let's set our alarm clock earlier. Let's hang around later. Like, we're just kind of bored. That's not why we're doing this. Do you know why we're moving to 2 services? Because more people need to hear this. And there's this natural energy that comes from a full room when there's not many chairs around. There's this natural excitement and energy. But do you know what's going to happen when there's more empty seats in the services because we're split up between 2 services? You know what's going to happen? You're going to look around at all these empty seats and you're going to realize, oh, there should be more people here. And I haven't invited my neighbor here. And there's a seat for them now. See, before you could just say, hey, there's no room. I can't, Jesus, I can't evangelize. I can't witness because there's no seats on Sundays. We're taking that excuse away from you. So that when you show up and you look around, you go, wow, there's so many empty seats here. Okay, good. Let's fill them. Here's an idea. Let's reach more people. Here's an idea. Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. It's not my idea. It's Jesus's. It's called the church. It's the body of Christ, and it is designed to grow. And if we don't grow, you know what happens to water when it stops moving? It's done. If we just want to be happy with a full room, let's close the doors. We all love Jesus. Good on us. But there's 80,000 people that live in this city. So when you get excited about 200 people on a Sunday morning, it kind of gives you some perspective, doesn't it? 80,000 people in your city? God woke me up a couple months ago and just broke my heart, giving me pictures of family members and my neighbors. I said, God, what are you doing? He said, do they know me? What are you going to do about it? Do you know people that don't know Jesus? Here's my question to you this morning. What are you going to do about it? Because this is everything. It's all that we live for. It's not a Sunday thing. It's a life thing. This is what we do. This is who we are. And Jesus hung on a cross, and his declaration was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. We take that message of grace, and we allow it to flow through us to others. They can be reconciled to God. because God so loves the world. Let me pray with you. God in heaven, we thank you for the cross this morning and for an experience that is so far removed from us in time. I pray that it would be so near to us in our hearts this morning that we would never take lightly the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. That we have been bought with a price. Hallelujah. We praise you for it this morning. We thank you, Lord, for entrusting the church with a ministry and for entrusting this message to broken people. God, you have given us a task, and I pray that you would continue to empower us with your Holy Spirit so that we could see Niagara Falls and the Niagara region and the world changed forever. God, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, it's really hard to talk about announcements when you've just been in the presence. All right. It's ministry fair time. And this is about us as a church family chipping in and doing our part. And what I want us to be able to really appreciate. And once again, when you see workers out there that you know that they're doing, I want you to thank them. I want you to thank them because there are people week after week who are doing so much and they're not able to enjoy being here in service because they're serving and serving and serving and serving. And so here's what we can't do as a church family. We can't sit back and let other people burn themselves out. Can we agree on that? We can't sit back and let other people do all the work. And so I'm not here twisting any arms to volunteer. If anyone signs up for a ministry out of guilt, that's not good. You're not going to serve with joy. You're not going to, can I tell you the truth? You're not going to be helpful if you sign up because Pastor Tim gave some sort of a speech. So that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just encouraging you. We need you. We need you to serve. And God will bless you for it. And so service is dismissed. We're going to let you head out into the gymnasium. We even put sandwiches in there to lure some of you who might be tempted to just, you know, slip out here because you know that we'll forgive you. So, you know, but there are sandwiches and juice in the gym. And so we'll see you in there in a minute. There is power.